I've been connected here at Our Saviors for about a year. In fact, a year this weekend. And it has been a blessing to me. It's been an odd time to get to know a congregation because everybody's masked and not and in and out and online. But it has been a blessing, so I thank you for that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this opportunity. Lord, I ask you to take control of my mouth and my words and open the hearts to so the people that hear this can hear exactly what they need today from you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this series, The Signs, and looking at all the miracles. In fact, I started thinking about different signs and remembered that sometimes I see signs and I don't really know what they mean. Have you ever had that? So there's one sign here that you can see. Mind the gap. First time I saw that, had no idea. No idea what it was. It's in London. I don't know. Have people seen it? Yep. And maybe you all knew what it meant right when you saw it, but I sure didn't. The gap is between the train and the platform. And so it's all over the underground, the tube. Mind the gap. I would have said, watch your step, but mind the gap is the way you'd say it there. Then there was another sign that I had, thickly settled. Yeah, right? I saw this one in Waltham. It's out right outside my daughter's home. My daughter and son-in-law own a home out in Massachusetts. And first time my husband and I got to go visit them in their new home, we walked outside and said, I looked at this and said, thickly settled? I'm a little offended. But I said, what does this mean? And my daughter, even in her mid-20s, like, Mom, because they do that well into their 20s. It means densely populated. I would never have known. I guess densely populated wouldn't fit. So they went with thickly settled because it's a really old section of the Waltham. There you live in an over 100-year-old house, so it's been thickly settled. I still don't really get that sign, but that's okay. So these signs that we see in the book of John are signs that now we get to understand. Hopefully they're not thickly settled for you. And that we can understand that and unpack that. But we also have the benefit of knowing the whole story. And I think about the disciples who got to only see this at one step at a time. But maybe it didn't all tie together yet. And the story today is pretty familiar to me and maybe many of you, I'm sure, because it is in all four Gospels. Feeding of some thousands, 5,000, sometimes it says 4,000, 3,000, and in some translations it says 5,000 men, which means it really could be 10,000, 12,000, 15,000. We don't know. But all in all, it's a miracle. And I think about that as Jesus sat there and looked at this crowd, and the disciples too, and they're wondering, okay, now what? And Jesus asks a question. So where are we going to buy bread for all these people? Now, Jesus doesn't ever ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions to challenge those around him. In this, John says that he asked Philip to test him. So they're thinking, no, we can't do it. They were really stuck in the impossible. In my life, there's a time when I've seen that panicked look on the people's faces. I used to do youth ministry when I was younger and moved faster. And one church I was at, we would do a summer trip to Florida. Minnesota group going to Florida, of course, because the Florida people know it's really hot. They're going north, we're going south. But we had 5 coach buses one year. So we had a good plan about how we were going to get there, where we were going to stop, because it's a 24-hour drive. And so you plan ahead, you pack snacks. But when you were at stops, I always got to be in the front bus, and I always sat in the front. Maybe I'm a bit of a control freak, I don't know. But We'd stop and I'd run out, and if it was a McDonald's or whatever, I'd say, "We got some buses," and then I'd take off for the bathroom. But the panic look on those faces of those people, five buses. I'm pretty sure that's kind of what the disciples looked like. "You want us to feed these people, Jesus? We don't have the money for that." And in one of those stories, one of them says, "Just send them home. Let them get their own food." But how is that really? Is that going to be working? But the disciples were stuck in the impossible. Philip was right there. And I can get a little judgy sometimes and think, "Come on, Philip, you're talking to Jesus. He's got this." But again, I know the whole story. Because when I think about my life, and when I've come against the impossible, I get stuck, just like Philip. So in July 2020, I had one of those moments. I woke up one morning, one Thursday morning, and it was a good day. It was near the end of my week, work week, and I had a job I loved, working with people I loved, and a congregation I loved, job I knew. Yeah, there's a pandemic, but we got this. By 2:18 that afternoon, and yes, I know the exact time, I was unemployed. And my Philip took over, and I was stuck in the impossible. How are we going to pay the mortgage? Where am I going to get health insurance? Do we have enough money in savings? Where do I find a job? I was stuck good. Maybe that's happened to some of you sometimes. Things change. World shifts a little. You feel a little off center. And you feel like you're stuck in the impossible. And it's not Jesus asking, it's me asking, "Lisa, what are you going to do? Where are you going to find a job? How are you going to pay the mortgage? You're old. How do you get on health insurance?" But maybe that's happened. With a diagnosis, maybe. Maybe some of you have lost jobs during the pandemic, or lost jobs when there wasn't a pandemic, just because of downsizing or whatever. Maybe it's been the death of a loved one. And the world you woke up in is not the world you're going to bed in. But if we look at the scripture, we see that Jesus isn't saying, "Lisa, what are you going to do? Philip, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to buy food for these people?" No, he says, "What are we going to do? Where are we going to find bread for these people?" We have to remember who's doing the asking, who's part of this. We are not alone in this. We're never alone in this life. We are in relationship with God, and God is there. Jesus is part of it. So instead of the panic, the next day in my July 2020 story, I reached out to some people. I put a real vague post on Facebook. Have you heard about that vague booking? That was me. Something random like, "My feet are planted firmly in midair. Pray for a soft landing." And people reached out and said, "I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying." And that was the way I believe my world shifted. And Jesus said, "Lisa, we got this. I'm with you." Is that impossible? No. All things are possible. And part of that soft landing, I have to let you all know, has been our Savior's. Because I've been connected here now for a year. And so you have been an answer to prayer. And you were part of God moving me from my impossible to possible. Taking that step forward. Not alone, but with God. Now, one of the things I really do love about this story is that there were leftovers. These disciples were part of this miracle, hands-on part. Andrew brought up the little lunch. They saw what was going on. They had the people, Jesus had the people tell them to sit down. Jesus had the disciples distribute the food and then collect the food. I don't think it's an accident there were 12 leftover baskets, because that meant every one of those disciples had to carry a basket back to Jesus, knowing that they started with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and now they have 12 baskets of leftovers. But I'm not sure if the disciples really got it, because the end of our reading goes into another sign. So maybe these disciples were still in there thickly settled. They didn't quite get the sign that this is a man of God. Jesus is divine. And so just for the disciples' benefit, we get the next sign. As Jesus walked on the water during a storm, and they're in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're terrified, which I don't blame them. I would be too. And Jesus says, "It is I." Now, I'm lucky enough to have clergy friends who I can go to and say, "Okay, how's this all tie in?" And I can tell you what they told me. When Jesus says, "It is I," he used the Greek phrase, "I am." Now, these Jewish men knew that phrase and knew that the I am is God. So as Jesus walking in the water, on the water, and he identifies himself as God, and maybe they had the big light bulb moments, like, oh, now I get it. So maybe their thickly settled sign is out, and now they get it. So as you go through life, I pray that you will all, if you find yourself stuck in that impossible, instead of turning inside and saying, "What am I going to do?" you just call out to God and say, "God, what are we going to do?" Because I know that with God, all things are possible. Thanks be to God.